I'd like to read two passages of God's Word this evening. The first is the second half of 1 Peter chapter 3. And then after we read that, I'd like to read Revelation chapter 12. Text for the sermon tonight is the last verse of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Let's begin reading 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 8. The Word of God at 1 Peter 3, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So far we read from 1 Peter 3. Let's turn now to the book of Revelation and read together the 12th chapter. Here in Revelation chapter 12, we have the historical account from the point of view of heaven, of what took place when Christ ascended into heaven. Revelation 12, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there a thousand two hundred and threescore days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of His inspired word to our hearts. As I said, the text for the sermon is the last verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, where we read this: Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Beloved saints of God, the good news of the ascension of Jesus Christ that we hear tonight as a congregation is that all things, including angels, the devil, and his fallen angels, are subject to Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel to us tonight, that there is nothing that falls outside of the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, what that means is that angels even, and the entire spiritual realm, including the realm of darkness, is made subject to the one who is Lord and King, Jesus. We believe that there is that spiritual realm, a realm consisting of the elect angels of God, a spiritual realm consisting of the devil, and a realm consisting of demons, those fallen angels of the devil. We believe that not because of what is told to us by the culture in which we live. We live in a society that has a certain fascination with the paranormal and the spiritual realm. How many books and television programs and series of books are not written and sold having to do with the paranormal? We don't believe that there is that realm based on those things. We don't even believe in that realm first and foremost because of our experiences, although it may very well be true that in very real ways we are affected by that spiritual realm of angels and the devil. But we believe that there is such a realm because the Word of God teaches us that there is. And that's our sole authority in truth and life. And we believe that there is that realm that affects us. The Word of God is very clear in that. There are angels, elect angels, that do God's will, even as it relates to your life and mine. And there is a devil, a real spiritual entity called Satan, that seeks to destroy the church. And there are demons that work on behalf of Satan, that do his bidding, seeking to destroy your souls. We are affected by those realities, although we may not be able in very clear, explicit ways to explain that. The Word of God teaches that we are. And therefore, we need to hear the gospel tonight. And the gospel relating to that point is the fact that that realm also, and especially, is subject to the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. We will not attempt tonight to be sensational or speculative. Rather, we will attempt to lay forth what the Word of God teaches, in an attempt to use that Word of God as the sword of the Spirit that it is. That's what God's Word does for us. When we think about things, when we think about especially that spiritual realm, and even more particularly when we think about the fact that there is a devil and a kingdom of darkness that does work against the church, against you as a child of God, there's a certain fear that can come in our hearts and in our souls. That's why we need to hear this Word. And that's why we need to pray that God will work through this Word, so that when we think about those things, and when we realize that they are at work in our church and in our personal life, we are comforted and encouraged by this glorious truth, that every single one of those angels or demons and the devil himself is subject to King Jesus. Let's look at this using as our theme tonight, the ascended Christ, Lord over the spiritual realm. Let's notice in the first place simply the fact of Christ's ascension. And then in the second place, let's look at the truth that all things, including that realm, are subject to Him. The ascension of Jesus Christ was His bodily departure from this earth into heaven. When you consider the ascension of Christ, you can look at it from a couple of points of view. You can look at it from the point of view of this earth. What did the apostles, for example, experience when Jesus ascended into heaven? And then on the other hand, you can look at the ascension of Christ from the point of view of heaven. What did the souls of those who were in heaven and the angels who were in heaven experience when Jesus entered into the place called heaven? With regard to the former, looking at the ascension from the point of view of this earth, really it is very simple. The Scriptures are brief in setting forth the historical event of the ascension from the point of view of this earth. The Gospels, according to Mark and Luke, briefly, only a couple of verses at the end of those Gospels, explain the ascension. The fullest account of the ascension from the point of view of this earth is found in the first chapter of the book of Acts, where you have, in addition to the fact of His ascension, the word of the angels to the apostles who witnessed the ascension of Christ into heaven. The verse that summarizes the event in and of itself is simply Acts 1, verse 9. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." I say again, the ascension from the point of the view of this earth is simple. Bodily, Jesus arose from that mount, was engulfed by a cloud, and thereby taken into the actual place called heaven. What is interesting is that the Scriptures give us, in a certain sense, a fuller account of the ascension from that other point of view, the point of view of heaven. And that's why we read Revelation 12 this evening. We've had a few sermons on the ascension of Christ in the past couple of months in connection with the Apostles' Creed and the Heidelberg Catechism. And so tonight, as we look at the fact of Christ's ascension, we can explain it in addition from this point of view, the point of view of heaven. And we do that also in light of the truth of God's Word in the text that we are considering in 1 Peter 3, verse 22. In Revelation chapter 12, there are two main signs presented to us. And remember now that we're in the book of Revelation. We're not in the Gospels. We're not in Acts, where it is literal history that is set before us. We're in Revelation, meaning that in symbolic form, John sets before us spiritual realities and historical events. In Revelation 12, there were two signs seen by the Apostle John. On the one hand, there was a woman who represents the Old Testament church. And then on the other hand, there was a dragon who represents Satan himself. We don't have time tonight to do a full exegesis of Revelation 12, looking at all of the symbolism and all of the details. But this is the big picture of what we have in Revelation 12, which explains the ascension of Christ from the point of view of heaven. In Revelation 12, there is a woman pictured as being great with child, ready to be delivered. And that woman brings forth a man-child. That woman is a representative of the Old Testament church. And the child that she brings forth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Standing at the feet of that woman is the dragon, Satan. And we read in Revelation 12 that that dragon, when the child comes forth, is ready to destroy and devour that child. The gospel accounts record for us that actually taking place. Really, all of the Old Testament records for us an element of that. Satan's attempt to prohibit the coming of Jesus Christ, and therefore really an attempt to destroy Jesus Christ. So much of the Old Testament is revolved around that point. Really coming out of the mother promise of Genesis 3 verse 15. But then you come to the Gospels and the child was brought forth. And what do you have in the Gospels but this? Satan, that dragon, attempting to destroy that child. It was Satan working through Herod to pronounce that decree that all of the babies born in Bethlehem were to be killed. It was the dragon, Satan, who was in the wilderness right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, tempting Him 40 days and 40 nights. All throughout the life of Jesus, this dragon, Satan, attempted to destroy Christ. But His efforts were futile. Christ accomplished His work. He came and did the will of God perfectly. He suffered on behalf of His church and out of His love for His people. He went to that cross in His love for God and His love for His bride, the church, and He died on that cross. And that's why in Revelation chapter 12, we read in verse 5 that having brought forth the man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. That right there, beloved, is the ascension. Caught up unto God and to His throne. That's Jesus Christ ascending into heaven, having died on the cross and arose from that grave and sitting down at God's right hand. Revelation chapter 12 explains what happened from the point of view of heaven when Jesus entered into heaven. In heaven at that time, there was the greatest of battles going on. There was the battle between Michael, that archangel, and all of the elect angels of God, doing war against the dragon and his angels, the fallen angels that Satan took with him at the very beginning when he fell into sin. That means, therefore, that prior to the ascension to Christ, in some way, Satan and those fallen angels had access to heaven. They were able to be in that actual place of heaven where the souls of God's people in the Old Testament had gone. And that's even consistent with what we read in the Old Testament. Take, for example, the history of Job. In the history of Job, we read of Satan going in between heaven and this earth, communing in heaven with God as they talked about God's saint Job. In some way, Satan and his fallen angels had access to heaven and to the souls of those who had died in heaven. And that's why we read in Revelation 12 of this great battle that was taking place between Michael and his angels, God's good angels, and Satan, the dragon, and his fallen angels. It was a spiritual warfare, obviously. And it was a battle that revolved especially around those souls of the saints who were there. We read in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan is the great accuser of the brethren. The head, Satan, was the accuser of the brethren, and certainly those that were doing his bidding were the accuser of the brethren. And the war revolved around that fact, an accusing of the souls that were there, saying they had no right to be there. They belong to me and my kingdom of darkness. They are condemned on account of their sins. None of them had been paid for. Constant battle against the souls that were there, claiming his right to them as the king of the kingdom of darkness. But Michael and his archangels did battle against them, defending them on the basis of the will of God and the promise of God and the workings of God, all of which were leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished. Beloved, a decisive blow was given when Jesus died on that cross. That was the decisive victory for the kingdom of God against the dragon and his fallen angels. We read of that in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And the victory was on this basis, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The decisive victory for the kingdom of God was the cross of Christ, which gave the definitive right to everyone for those whom Jesus Christ laid his life down to heaven and to life with God now and into all eternity. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ, having accomplished that work on the cross and having victoriously arose from the grave, when he ascended into heaven, he lays another death blow upon Satan and his fallen angels by casting them out of heaven. It was the greatest day that heaven has ever seen. That day when all of the saints that were there in their souls and when all of the angels, Michael, that archangel, and all of the other elect angels received into heaven the Lord Jesus Christ and saw that Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished the victory on that cross cast Satan out and all of those angels. So that now heaven is different. No longer do they have access to the souls that are there. But now Satan and all of his hosts direct their attention here upon the woman that is the church. Having ascended into heaven, as we read in our text in 1 Peter 3, verse 22, Jesus Christ sat at God's right hand. We talked about that more extensively in recent sermons on the Ascension and on the Heidelberg Catechism. The right hand of God, you understand, of course, is not literal. God does not have an actual right hand. It's symbolic of the power and authority that was invested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sitting at the right hand of God means that Christ really is the power and is the authority of God. God invested in Christ the power over all things and the authority to rule over all things. And I've said this in a certain sense already, but let me reiterate it. He does that as the one who accomplished perfectly the will of God on the cross. We see that even in 1 Peter chapter 3. Earlier in the chapter, verses 17 and following, we read of that cross, for Christ also hath once suffered for his sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then there's that difficult couple of verses of what it means that Jesus went down into prison and preached unto the spirits. And then that section concludes with, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then following that as the fruit of His death on the cross and His ascension or resurrection from the grave, Jesus ascended into heaven. He was given the right, as the one who did that will of God perfectly, to sit at God's right hand with all power and all authority. What that means, therefore, is that Jesus Christ is Lord over absolutely everything. No qualifications. Absolutely everything is subject to the one who sits at God's right hand, Jesus Christ. That word subject is used in our passage. It's a word that can be applied, for example, to the realm of the military. It literally means to arrange underneath or to be in subjection to. And one of the figures that you can use to illustrate that idea is that of a general who has his armies underneath him, and under him he arranges them. And the point of that is that that army does perfectly, or strives to, the figure of course is never perfect, but strives to do the will of the general. He arranges them. He controls them. He tells them, go here and they go there. Fight this battle and they fight that battle. But the point is, all of them are underneath in subjection to the one that is the general. The Word of God is clear that King Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. Let's demonstrate that from other passages in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 26 through 28, repeatedly uses the same word of subjection that we read in 1 Peter 3:22. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 through 28. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. And there's that word. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Another passage is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. But notice there again, no qualifications. All things are put under the Lord Jesus Christ. One more passage, Hebrews 2, verse 8. Hebrews 2, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But that's not the text, specifically. That's the truth of God's Word, and we see that general point first, that having ascended into heaven and having sat down at God's right hand, there is nothing outside of the control of Jesus. The text in 1 Peter 3, verse 22, narrows it and calls our attention to something specific over which Jesus Christ is Lord and King. And that is this: angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. The question, therefore, that we have to face, obviously, is what is being referred to there when Peter writes angels and authorities and powers. It's somewhat difficult to determine what is the best explanation of this. There's certainly some differences in opinions regarding what these are referring to specifically. The first one is relatively clear, angels. But then the question is, What's he referring to with respect to the powers and authorities? As is evident from the introduction to the sermon, I believe that this is a reference to the spiritual realm, that realm of angels broadly, that includes both the elect angels of God and, more specifically, in light of the context of 1 Peter 3, those demons and the devil himself. The context of 1 Peter chapter 3 is that there are those that seek to hurt Christ, and therefore you and me that are in Christ, and these are some that do it. And the conclusion of the chapter is that Christ did perfectly God's will, accomplished the victory on the cross, and now, having sat down at God's right hand, all things, including this spiritual realm of angels, good and evil, are subject to Christ. Let's show that from the New Testament, that's a legitimate way to look at what these entities are that are referred to in this passage. The first one, angels. Angels are, I believe, the broadest term here, referring to that which was created by God during the creation week. Spiritual beings, non-material beings. There are the elect angels of God, and then also the fallen angels. In Revelation 12, which we read tonight, those that do the bidding of Satan, the dragon, are referred to in that passage as angels. They are the demons that are part of the kingdom of darkness and that do the will of Satan, their king. And then we have in the text authorities. Authorities, and other places in Scripture use that to refer especially to the fallen angels and the powers that be in the kingdom of darkness. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Here in this verse, what is translated in our text as authorities is translated as powers. But referring to what Christ did on the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Showing there that the decisive victory, not only for the people of God in their salvation, but also for the kingdom of darkness in their defeat, was the cross. Furthermore, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Once again, it's powers there. That's the same word as authorities in our text. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Clearly a reference there to these fallen angels of Satan that seek to destroy the church of God. One more passage with respect to the second word that's used, or the third word that's used in our passage, powers. That's used in Romans chapter 8. The end of the chapter, glorious words that give us the certain assurance of God's abiding love for us in Christ. Romans 8 verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So you put that all together and you see from this passage specifically that all things, including the entire spiritual realm, is subject to Jesus. We need to hear that word tonight, beloved. That's a good word for us to hear tonight. Especially when we consider that kingdom of darkness. We need to know and be comforted and encouraged by the fact that those entities are under the complete control of Jesus. It's hard to put these things into words. It's hard to describe that spiritual realm, especially as it relates to you and to me. But the truth of God's Word is that they are real. And we must not doubt their reality. we make a serious mistake if we only think about these things in terms of they're in our minds, but we don't really take note of the fact or reckon with the reality that they're present and they're doing things. And some of those passages that we read make that very clear. We just read Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And that right there gets to the heart of it. The entire kingdom of darkness, Satan and all of those fallen angels, those demons, have this as their goal, to separate you and to separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. They're there. And they're trying to do that to you. And they're attacking me so that in my consciousness, I don't know that God loves me in Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, which we read tonight and explained briefly, makes it very clear why this is an important word to us. John gives us as the church here on this earth the application of the truth that Christ ascended into heaven and cast Satan and his hosts out of heaven. And the application for us that John tells us is, woe to the inhabitants of this earth. Right before that, he said to those who were in heaven, rejoice, the greatest day in heaven. Christ is here. But the fruit of that is woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And this is why Satan is here. And all of his forces are here. It's as though an army fighting a battle on two fronts realizes that on one front there is no longer the possibility for victory. And so what they do is they take all of their troops, all of their resources, all of their energy, and they transfer it to the other front and give a complete onslaught to that other front. Beloved, as the woman of Revelation chapter 12, the church, we are that other front. No longer is he focusing any attention to those souls that are in heaven, but all of his attention and all of his resources and all of his focus is upon you and is upon me. And we need to reckon with that reality. We pray for the Spirit's presence among us and the Spirit's work among us. We do that all the time. We do that for our worship services. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be with us. We pray that in our deacons' meetings and consistory meetings and council meetings. We do that in our classes meetings, our synod meetings. We do that in our homes, in our schools. We pray that the Holy Spirit would dwell among us and work among us. But we need to reckon with the reality, beloved, that there are other spirits, angels, principalities, powers, authorities that are at work hard to destroy the church and to destroy us. We would make a big mistake if we don't reckon with the fact that that is true. And we need to ask ourselves, therefore, the questions. How are they at work? What are they doing against the church, against us personally, against our families? Is the devil seeking with his host to destroy our churches or our congregation by putting us down the path of false doctrine? Is the devil seeking to destroy us by seeking to make us altogether proud, altogether arrogant in our relationship with one another and others? Is the tactic that these spirits are using to cause us to be altogether legalistic as a denomination or churches? Are they seeking to destroy us from this angle, that we be hearers of the Word, those who can articulate the Word, but altogether not doers of the Word? I'm not stating those as facts, but stating simply the fact that what we need to do is realize that they are at work and strive to determine the ways that they are at work. And what I just said, based upon the Word of God, are some of those ways. And then you apply it to your life personally. We always say threefold battle against our sinful natures, this world, and the devil and his hosts. They're at work. And though we may not be able to always articulate it by words, some of us may. There's a real presence. And at times they can have a powerful grip. We need to realize that they are there. And that's why this Word of God to us is a great source of encouragement and comfort. We need not fear in any way when we think of that realm. When we think of that realm as it relates to ourselves, and if you struggle with that, this is the gospel tonight. There is victory for us as the people of God. Complete victory because Jesus sits at God's right hand. And these entities are subject to Him. What a beautiful thing that is to know and to be assured of. All of the elect angels subject to Christ, they're there in a way doing the will of God. Agents of His providence carrying out His will in this world and in the church. But then to think that with respect to the others, they cannot so much as move without the will of King Jesus. It's like Job and the devil. Satan was under the complete power of God. And everything he did was simply an extension of doing the will of God. And that's what takes place now. Christ uses them. And he may even use them as a means to chastise when we are walking in the ways of sin. But the word of the God to us tonight is that none of them, not one, is outside the control of Jesus. That's how it's presented to us these days. That's how you hear about this spiritual realm. It's seen as independent, above, outside of the control of anything. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus is Lord over all. The victory is ours. And therefore we go forth in this battle. Because that's what we're called to do. Continue to go forth in this battle with the absolute confidence that the victory is ours. The victory is ours because Jesus died on that cross. And in that cross, there was victory over these enemies of darkness. And the victory is ours because every single one of them is simply used by Jesus to do His will. When we think about these realities, be comforted and be encouraged because Christ is Lord and King. Christ is the one who ascended into heaven and sits at God's right hand. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this truth as we reckon with the reality that there is this spiritual realm, especially that of darkness that seeks to destroy us. Give us comfort and encouragement of knowing that all things, including that, are subject to Jesus, who ascended into heaven and sits at Thy right hand. Bless this word that was brought tonight. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.